a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. Your good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways, perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways, perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, is love so undeniable? I can hardly speak, and peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still, and to love, love, love. Your good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Your good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're perfect in all of your ways, perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Yes, you're perfect in all of your ways, perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us, to us.
All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Independence Day. So let's just open with prayer today. Lord God, we just thank you for the freedom that we have. We recognize that you are just a loving God, and As the scripture says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And let us just right now just worship your name wherever we are, whether we're traveling and trying to fit in a vacation or a staycation or some kind of occasion. God, just let us have just joy in connecting to you as we seek you. In this topsy-turvy, crazy world, you, God, are so, so secure. And we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Heart open wide from the depths, from the heights, I will bring a sacrifice. With these hands lifted high, hear my song, hear my cry, I will bring a sacrifice. I will bring a sacrifice. I lay me down, I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. Oh, and all my heart, this much is true. There's no life from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Yeah. Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights. Take this light and let it shine. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way, always. It will be my joy to sing your will, your way. To you.
from you. Lay me down, lay me down. Lay me down, lay me
heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress. Oh, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the light. The truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take. I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. A new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. Oh, it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the truth, the life. I believe you are. Thank you.
God, we just know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And more than ever, our world needs to know that you are exactly the way, the truth, and the life. And God, help us as Christians that with everything going on in our lives and in our world, that we know, that we know, that we know, and we have our eyes focused on you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we love you. So God, during the rest of this time, today we are just going to set aside everything that's outside these walls, that's inside our heads, and we're just going to focus on you. And we're going to give you praise on this freedom weekend, that God, we are free in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. All right. So everybody, hi. Have a seat.
When your car is broken too, there's only one thing you wanna do. Open your mouth and let it spew. But I am telling you, stay positive. When you're baking a cake for your family, and your kids are hopped up on caffeine, your fluffy cake is now kinda lean. Remember, don't be mean, stay positive. When your bank account is close to red, you want to cry yourself to bed. It could be worse, you could be dead. Remember what I said, stay positive.
Boy, is that easy, right? Okay. Hope everyone is doing well today. You're here, so that's half the victory, right? Or you're watching online, and that means you're on this side of the earth, so that's always good that God gave us another day. All right, first thing I want to do, I want to go ahead and I want to touch on some of our joys and prayers. We have several of those. Melinda asked for prayers for her father, Tom Polichuk, who had a mini stroke this week, and when released from the hospital, will go to a nursing home for rehab. So keep Melinda's family in your prayers. Patty Ross. And also asked for prayers for her sister, which also came from Stephanie Waddell, who asked for prayers for a coworker's sister. So basically what happened, her sister, Debbie Earls, has been under treatment for lung cancer for some time. And last week she started experiencing some problems with her vision, double vision. And after several tests, they determined that the cancer is now in her spinal fluid. And so they're asking for prayers that the doctors come up with a treatment and for God's healing to be very present. Seth McAdams said they have a very important unspoken request that they've handwritten, and they just ask that God will fully, powerfully answer everything, absolutely everything that they lifted up according to God's will, and that's the most important thing. And just ask for many prayer warriors to do that. Bobby Burke asked for prayers for a former student with a heart problem and for him and his family. And he had to be put on a BiVAD machine to make his heart work, and now he's on the transplant list. So go ahead and continue to lift this young student in your prayers. Marie Grace, it's interesting, some of the things that we get from online, it's awesome. We get them from all over the world, and I'm going to share that with you. Marie Grace asked for God to teach us what it means to have faith when we face trials that are beyond our understanding and to find peace. Boy, do we need that, right? By doing that, that we may be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And I love this name, someone named Samson Sunday. You don't get much better than that, do you? I mean, I guess it would be Jesus Resurrection. What about what you have past that? But Samson Sunday said, I really appreciate all your prayers. The good Lord has been using you all to pray for me and my family. God's blessing on us as we pray, much appreciated. So some of the areas that this person was asking for prayers was that get the gift of children are a gift from God, and they've been married for 3 years, and they're hoping to have children. So they asked for that prayer, and for God's divine favor and breakthrough in the electrical shop that has been open for them to have a means of support and living. And this just tells you, we get them from all over the world, that the permanent residence permit visa that they applied for 3 years ago, now in Germany, be granted to them without further delay. So God is reaching here outside into the world, so we want to do that and lift up others. So for praises the Lord, I know Bobby's excited. She posted, she retired, right? Bobby retired, and she's, after many years
in the public school system. Also, today is my son Jacob's birthday, and tomorrow is Sarah Allen's birthday, right, Sarah? So she's having a birthday, and we're thankful for her. And again, more than ever, we focus on our country, and we know that we need prayers from our country, for our country and our world as we continue to do so. Remember, we are also giving weekly the prayer for Unite 714. And so I will give the scripture lessons first in here, and then I will read the scriptures, read the prayer that you have. 714 in the morning, 714 at night. If you continue to pray that, we have these sheets available on our website, or you can go to unite714.com. Let's pray. In Hebrews 12, it says, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And in Ezekiel 22, it says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God, we come to you today and we lift several people in your prayers. We lift Tom Polachuk in your prayers. We lift Debbie Earls, Seth McAdams, for the young student, former student of Bobby Burks, for Marie Grace and Samson Sunday, for the birthdays for Jacob and Sarah, and for our country, which has so many questions and so many concerns. But God, Heavenly Father, the world we have has been shaken by multiple crises. We are suffering in many ways, physically, mentally, economically, medically, socially. Ancient wounds and divisions between nations, generations, peoples, and tribes have been freshly revealed amidst these challenges. With everything in turmoil around us, we still stand and worship you. We are grateful that even when we are being shaken, that you have placed us into an unshakable kingdom. Lord, we thank you for placing us in your unshakable kingdom, and we ask that you fill us with your peace, your faith, your hope, and your joy as we worship you. We ask you to heal the divisions fracturing our world. Today we stand in the gap for the cities, nations, and peoples of our world. Raw pain and hopelessness lie underneath the divisions fracturing us. Make us ambassadors of reconciliation and beacons of hope as we walk in your love and proclaim your word. We believe for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit to revive your church and bring salvation to millions. So Lord, empower us to both live and proclaim your word. We come before your throne with one voice, boldly asking for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, please bring revival to our cities and our lands. For Lord, we pray against the pandemic that has been ravaging us for months. With no vaccine, we are reduced to lockdowns, quarantines, masks, and social distancing. We've even had a glimpse of hope where numbers and things are dropping, to only turn around and see many things rising in several areas in our country and in our world. And even as we have disappointment and fear and all those things that started to subside a little bit are raising again in fear and doubt. As one church, we lift up the scientists, doctors, nurses, other first responders battling the virus. We pray for the essential workers risking their own health to protect, serve, feed, and produce for us. We are thankful for the cities and nations and countries where COVID is mitigated. Yet we continue to cry out before your throne until this pandemic is completely eradicated. And so, Heavenly Father, we who stand in all of you, we come before your throne in reverent fear, and we ask you once again to eradicate COVID-19 and heal our cities, our nations, and our world from all of its ravages. And for this, we praise your holy name, the name of Jesus, which is the name above all names. And we all say, amen. Amen. Okay, a couple other things. Continue to get text updates, and if you haven't been connected there, go ahead and do that. Again, thank you for all your giving. You guys are doing a fantastic job, and it's just it's a joy to be able to continue the ministries that we have. Also, I did have a family baptism this past week for the Belzor families, Jean, who we call Belle, and Kira, their younger two. So we want to continue to lift them in prayers. We also want to continue to lift anybody who is in the military, going on the military. Just to let you know, the military has not stopped doing what they do. They are still deploying people around the world, and so we want to recognize there are many people that are dealing with these issues with one family member, one partner overseas while they are dealing with other things. So continue to lift all those other families in your prayers. We want to go ahead. We are still in phase two, as we know, and pray that we, after this holiday weekend, as I was in Lower Delaware and making my way back on Thursday, there were a lot of people heading down that way. So we just pray that this will not cause COVID to go back into that. And also, I know we collected a lot of blankets and for people, for Paris, was that for Paris, is that correct? And so we're thankful for that and continued ministries of serving there. And also, Unite 714, once again, I mentioned that. Please go ahead. Yeah.
We have 10 right now. We need 40.
Okay, we have 10, and so we need 40. So if you would like to contribute to give those once again, please do so. Remember, we had the love loaves, the bread banks that we also have for Miriam's table. You can still give to that. Still go ahead and bring those in. If you're here, bring them in. If not, you can go ahead and get them to us, whether you want to do online or you just want to go ahead and drop them off. We'll make sure that they get there. Okay? So that's several of the announcements that we have. Now, we are in, originally when I started a series, we had 4 weeks, and we went to five. I think I like the catchy tune so much at the beginning. I continue, but we are in our series, The Positively New Normal, and we've been talking about having a positive attitude. How's that working for you? Is it working well? Is the world just stopped moving around you so that you can just live that positive life and existence? No, it's hard, isn't it? I think sometimes it's even harder when you're studying about being positive and less negativity and less struggles, and having today, as we're going to talk about, being enthusiastic. When you talk about those things, seems like life hits you a little bit harder, right? And so today, that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to talk about some things. So many of you may have been someone that in your past you had an intense spiritual passion. Like it was lit on fire, like nothing could quench it, nothing could do that. Like for instance, you were so close to God that you just sensed his presence each and every day. You saw that you were growing spiritually, and you could feel that God was guiding you in your life. Like you'd see, you'd head someplace and then it was like you ended up somewhere else and you're like, oh, thank you, God. You knew God was there. Or you're reading your Bible, and you just feel like God is right there speaking to you, and things that you've read time and time again, he's opening up in a way that you go, wow, he's right here, and you can feel that presence. And then somehow, along the way, you started to lose some of that passion. God seemed a little bit more distant, or a lot more distant. You began to question even who he is or if he is. You began to feel less intimately connected to God, and you just didn't have a spiritual enthusiasm that you had before. So if this has ever been you, that you were on the spiritual high at one point, and you just felt like, hey, life was cruising along, and it was you and Jesus. Remember that old song, The Jericho Road? There's room for just two, not many more, just Jesus and you. And you thought that was it, and then you're like, footprints, where'd he go? All right, so sometimes we may feel that. If you've ever felt that in your life, then this is the sermon for you. And so you're going to join me in that. And I want to tell you, if you feel this way, that you were on a spiritual high one time, and now you're waning, or sometime in your life you're having a low, I want to tell you something. I understand wholeheartedly exactly what you're going through. Because I was thinking about my story from being a PK, preacher's kid, from this young age, and growing up in the church. I think I was in the church from the moment I was born. I was in the church. And I was kind of brought in by the whole church by being a preacher's kid, whether I liked it or not. And I was just kind of looking at my story, and I think back at 5 years old, I accepted Christ at Christ Church at the altar in Christ Church in Fredericksburg, Maryland. At their 100th anniversary, I got to go back and speak there. It was a church my father was the pastor in. They asked me to speak at that church. And at the same place, actually on the other side of the altar, where I accepted Christ, a young boy also, I had got to lead him to Christ. So I remember that at age 5. Very much so. I remember people hugging me and crying, and I remember praying. I remember my teen years kind of doing some of this, but I remember a Youth Alive weekend that corresponded with Northeast United Methodist Church at the time, Deeper Life Crusade, with Reverend John Hobbs and Kenny Davis. And I remember how I had this spiritual awakening in my life where God did some really cool and crazy things in my life, and I began to have a connection. I felt it was just so connected. And even when I went back to school, it was like I was with Jesus. But that began to wane a little bit in those years. And then I went to West Virginia University, which at the time, which everybody says to you today, wasn't that the number one party school? And it was when I was there because I helped it be that way, just to let you know. So anybody have those lost years? Anybody? Anybody? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying to me, okay? You're lying to Jesus, okay? Don't worry about me. But I had those years, and it was a wild ride, and I remember that God just speaking to me in the midst of that, and after I got into a bad place, I like to call those the times where I was working on my testimony. You know what I mean? Those years that you're working on your testimony, or what I call the Jonah years. And then I graduated, and I started working for Peninsula United Methodist Homes, even though I had this kind of calling at the teen years, but I kind of put that beside to go ahead and live life, and I had a job, and then I worked, and I got laid off, and then I said, well, maybe I better check into that call thing, and I got into the candidacy program in the United Methodist Church, but I was too late to get an appointment that year, so I had to work another year outside, but feeling like I needed to get there, and I poured myself in to the church my dad was at the time in Claymont, Delaware, and I told you about the lady Ellie who kind of pulled me in, Ellie Quick, who pulled me into the Bible studies and started calling me Pastor Jack long before that happened, and still I was still dealing with some of this rocky road, but still God was drawing me in, and then as I remember I just started having this passion that I just felt that I needed to be a pastor and I wanted to be a pastor and I needed to do this, and I followed through that process, and I remember the excitement of those days, and I remember I was at two small churches in Cecil County, Maryland, and God just grew them, and I remember the joy that Melissa and I had on Saturday nights, even if we had a baby with us, we were making bulletins. Because that was when bulletins had full order of worship and you had things to read. Anybody remember this stuff? And you had to match up hymn numbers. Remember that? For the young people, hymns are like these things that you look like. It's a book, okay? A book is something that's like an iPad, but you get it, right? Okay? So, but we used to do that. And I started thinking about this journey. And I remember one time when I was a teenager at the church that my dad served right in this town, Northeast United Methodist Church. And I remember I was a young teen, like maybe preteen, like 9 or 10, somewhere around there. And I remember having the elation and the joy of being an acolyte. All right, so some of you who are part of traditional church, you know. Mm-hmm. Just to let you know, it's where people in the church give kids fire to walk down the aisle, right? You remember that? And I remember, yes, they had, yes, she said, what? Yes, okay, here we go. So what ended up happening was they had candles. Everybody remember those golden candle stands on the golden altar table with the glass on it that had whatever the liturgical color was on there. And for some reason, we would grab young kids and we'd give them this big, like, shepherd's hook thing that had this bell and had a little wick thing that you go, and push it up, and somebody, I remember when I started, it was Rudy Cliff, there's a name from the past here, he would light that thing, and we'd be ready to go, and it was two of us, because there were two candles, and didn't matter what you had on underneath, because you put on a choir robe, and I remember thinking, I am doing some awesome stuff for God, and I remember walking, you had to keep in step, and you had to turn it over, light the candle, whoop, pull it down, you turn from the outside so you didn't clank the things together, turn from the outside, and you walked out. And guess what? Church did not start until the acolytes had it, right? And I remember how I loved being an acolyte. And then I started thinking about years later, when it was before church, And I was at another church, but we didn't have as many acolytes. But I remember running around going, would somebody light these dumb candles? They didn't light the candles. Why are the candles not lit? Now I'm a pastor, okay? Where's that stinking acolyte? Do I have to do everything? Do I have to light the candles before the stinking wedding? Right? What happened to the thing that I felt so connected to God with? And so amazingly connected to the point that I had thought I had grown in my faith and it became a division. And what I started thinking about in this whole section is the very thing I had prayed for was now the thing I was complaining about. And so what happens when we go through this? I don't know what happened, and I don't know what happened in your life, but there is somewhere that I had lost my spiritual passion and the focus. And so the title of today's message is Renewed Passion. That we need a renewed passion more and more. And what I'm going to spend my time talking about today is the quality called enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. I can tell you're all enthused about that. All right? Enthusiasm. And there are two different types of people in the world. I'm going to lump people. And you say, well, Jack, you can't. Yes, I can. There are two types of people in the entire world. There are those who let their circumstances influence their enthusiasm. That determines their mood, their perspective, what people say to them, how they act. You know the people that when they wake up in the morning, and they didn't sleep well, and you can tell how non-enthusiastic they are about that day. But then, you know, then there's, so that's the one group. The other group is this, those who use their enthusiasm to influence their circumstances. Right? There was a story. There was a young man named Michael. And at church one Sunday morning, the pastor stood up. If anybody has any special prayer needs who wants to be prayed over, please come forward to the altar. With that, Michael got up and got in line. And when it was his turn, he got to the preacher and he said this. The preacher said, what do you need prayer for, Michael? And he said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my hearing. With that, the pastor took his fingers and placed in his ears. And he began to pray. And he put his other hand on the top of his head. And he prayed and he prayed. And the whole congregation said, God, do as you normally would for his hearing, God. We just pray that you'll do something right now. And after a few minutes, the preacher said, amen. And the whole church said, amen. And he stood back and he said, Michael, how is your hearing now? And Michael said, well, I don't know. It's actually next Thursday at the district court. I just wanted you to go ahead and pray. You see, that pastor was enthusiastic, wasn't he, about something that wasn't even the right thing. And so there are those who at some times who allow their circumstance to determine their enthusiasm, and there's others that allow their enthusiasm to determine their circumstances. Because for that latter one, for this one, it's what is inside that influences the outside, not what is outside that influences the inside. And enthusiasm comes from two words, two Greek words. And it's this right here, entheos, entheos. So en means in. That's hard, isn't it? We got that. That means in. And theos is where we get the term theology, means God. So what it literally means is to be enthusiastic means to be in God or to be filled with God. So we use it wrongly when we say, oh, wow, that person is really enthusiastic about sports. Unless they're filled with God about sports, then we're using it improperly. And so we can't truly be enthusiastic unless God is in it or God is in us in that area. And so when we look at this, true spiritual enthusiasm is not something that you can crank up and say, I'm really going, I can't wait, I am really enthusiastic about this today. It's not something that the environment around you, that people start going, duh, 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 right? It's not something that clapping and getting excited about brings about enthusiasm for spirituality. And I think what many of us do is we look at the worship, we look at the situations around us, and we say, whoo, that was good. I felt God. Where real enthusiasm comes from God here flowing out, not the church service flowing in, not life flowing in. Everybody following me here? And so it is, where is enthusiasm born from if it's not born from out here? It is born from your time and your heart and your intimacy with God. The Apostle Paul said it really great in this way when we see in 1 Corinthians right here. But thank God. Everybody say that. Thank God. But thank God. See that exclamation point? I'm going to tell you what he's writing there. But thank God. Why? He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we thank him for. See, he's enthusiastic because he gives us the victory. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work, how? Enthusiastically for the Lord. That means whatever you do. In high school, I cleaned toilets at the state park. Yay. Work enthusiastically for the Lord, no matter what you do. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. Why? For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. We need to hear that again. What work, always work enthusiastically for a paycheck, for the heck of it, for the Lord, because it does not matter what you are doing. If you're doing it for the Lord, then it is never, ever useless. You think Matthew, tax collector, with all the feelings of tax collectors in the Roman Empire, they all thought they were crooks. You think he went to work that day saying, yahoo, yeah. And he went that day like he did. And he obviously, because Jesus called him, was somebody who was committed to God. And that one day, because he went to work that day and was working enthusiastically for his God, he met Jesus. And it changed his entire history. It's never useless. Because it's not what you do that makes it meaningful. It's who you do it for. We need to hear that again. It's not what you do that makes something meaningful. It's who you do it for. So it's not the thing that makes it meaningful. It's who it's being done for. And if you're working to the Lord, then it's always meaningful. If you're doing it for yourself or somebody else, I don't care whether you are the top job in the world. You could be the CEO of the world, and if you're doing it for yourself, guess what? It's going to be useless. But if you do it for God, God will take what you have and give it meaning. There's several things in my life. I was actually just trying to think of one. There are several things that I do in life that I do because I love my family. I work a lot. I do a lot of things. I do it because I love my family. I'm going to shock you right now. There is a part of Jack that likes to be slothful. I like to be a little bit selfish at times. Sometimes I like to be a lot of bit selfish. Anybody else? And yet, there are things that I do. There's time that I take out of my schedule. There's places I go. There's things I've sat through, and I do it enthusiastically because I'm doing it for the ones I love. Sometimes the stuff that I'm watching or I'm seeing or I'm even involved with is meaningless to me. But because of who's doing it, and because of who I am participating with, it brings meaning to me. Everybody on the same plane with me here? I want to make sure that we're all here today. So whatever you do, the work that you do, do it for the Lord. It transforms the mundane into the meaningful. I just want to ask you, if you're still working and going to work and you're tired of it, how will it change you if you say, hey, today I'm working for God? Today I'm going to this company. Today I'm going to sit there and answer the phones for God. Today I'm going to do this thing and that thing for God. I want to show you a video real quick, like about 44 seconds, of Tony Lepore. And I want you to tell me, is he enthusiastic about his job? Here we go. Show us.
What do you think, you're at the mall? One more. Go ahead, you're on the leader.
This was in 2012. He is known as the dancing traffic cop, and they know him by his whistle. Does he seem like he hates his job? Do you think as a kid he said, I wish I could be a traffic cop? There's another lady in New York City that does the same thing. She's been hit by a car 3 times and been in the hospital, and she's out there dancing still. Why? He's been doing this. In 2012, he had been doing this for 27 years, and he's still been doing it. I think he just recently retired. He is enthusiastic about that. He's taking his job and being, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do for the Lord. Let me show you this picture. You guys know this guy? Anybody know Hoppy? How many have ever had to wave at Hoppy? You could be in the most miserable mood, and he's like right there, the Bridge Street waver, right? Just waving. Everybody, I'm sure he has heard some of the most negative, nasty stuff over the years, and what does he do? Smiles and waves. Smiles and waves. Each and every day of life, when you go by there and he's not there, you're like, darn it, where's Hoppy? I need to be happy from Hoppy, right? And he's made a life of that, so much so that the news had to come down and interview him about being happy and enthusiastic. One person. You know why? Because we're shocked that somebody's happy. And it's Hoppy. All right? Every day that we go through this. You can have a spiritual enthusiasm, and you can lose it. And I think one of the best biblical examples of that is somebody we talked about a little bit last week, David, King David. And I'm going to take you back to early David. David and a real big guy named Goliath. You see, the Philistines and Israel were fighting. And how they used to do it, they would set, I think they kind of got bored of hand-to-hand combat with all of them. So what they would do is they take their champion and they place them down. And then they say, okay, here's our champion. You bring out your challenger and we'll see what happens. Kind of like a gladiator battle. So the Philistines had this massively huge guy that the end of his spear weighed 10 pounds. So he's throwing a spear that's 10 pounds. Big dude. Big dude. 7, 8 feet, 9. Huge. Huge guy. All right? And so he's out there and he is just yelling, defying the armies of God. And King Saul was the king of Israel. Many people said that what should have happened is the tallest, the biggest person in Israel should have fought the biggest person there, and that would have meant Saul. But Saul was having no parts of it because he was the king. He was away. David's brothers were out there, and his mom and dad said, hey, go give him some food. So David goes out there. Little David, who had been this shepherd boy who took care of this, walks out and he hears this Goliath yelling about God and about the Israelites and about how they're cowards. And David goes, what's going on here? And his brothers say, stop being nosy. Stop being nosy. So he says, you're going to just let him do that? He's like, yeah. So he goes to Saul. Saul tries to give him his armor. He said, I can't use these. And David goes out, and I want you to see how David went from bringing food to his brothers to being in theos, filled with God, to a point, and watch his enthusiasm. And in 1 Samuel 17, it says, and David said to the Philistines, you come at me, to the Philistine, Goliath, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, But I come against you in what? In the name of the Lord. See that? In the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Notice not an ounce of me yet. And he says, this day, here we go, this day the Lord will deliver. Look again, who else is delivering? The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Just to let you know, that's pretty darn cocky. He's got a giant who is massive that nobody else wants a part of, and he says, I'm going to get you, sucker, and I'm going to cut off your head and give your carcass to the birds. That's pretty brazen, I think. And the wild animals. And the whole world will know what? That there is a God in Israel. Can you hear the passion? David didn't go, well, you know, I'm pretty good with a sling. I'll try. Maybe I will. You know what's really cool about that? David grabbed how many stones? Anybody know? Five. You know why? Goliath had four brothers. That's cocky. That's enthusiastic. That's saying it ain't my battle, it's God's. Goliath, he went down to the brook, said, I'll take one, two, one for Goliath and all his brothers. Come on. He was ready to take on all of them. When everybody else was going, I ain't doing that. You see me? Because they were doing it for themselves when David said, I come to you in theos, in God. It's a huge change where we can grasp onto. So here's my question. Where did David get his enthusiasm? And there's three things I want to touch on very quickly, and then I want to talk about David later in life very quickly. All right? Where did David get his enthusiasm? He trusted God daily, number one. How could he fight this giant warrior? Because David leaned on the time he spent with God. Previously, when David was a shepherd, he said that a bear or a lion would come up to me, and he would grab them by the facial hair and beat the stuffing out of them to protect the sheep. Because he said God was there with him when he was there, when he was facing the bear and the lion. So he knew that God would give him the strength to fight Goliath if he did for a bear or a lion. The second thing is he walked with God daily. David simply did this. He enjoyed being with God. I think one of the problems with us today is we just don't enjoy being with God. We enjoy everything else. We enjoy our cable, our television. We enjoy our internet. We enjoy our social media. I saw somebody that offered for me to help join them, which I sort of got to have, in social media distancing, taking a time and distancing ourselves from that for a while. And so we enjoy that. We enjoy every kind of thing that the world has to offer, but we don't just really enjoy being with God daily as David did. Keep in mind, David is the one who wrote this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For God, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, it comforts me. You prepare a table before me, right around the people who can't stand me, my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Does that sound like somebody who enjoys spending time with God? One of the sad things is we like the 23rd Psalm, which I share with you, and we usually like it when we say it at our funerals because we focus on the valley of the shadow of death. But what about he leads me each and every day of our lives? David understood what it was to be enthusiastic to walk daily with God. And the last thing, he worshiped God daily. David wrote most of the Psalms, and they're songs. Songs of praise. And there's a great story. It's one of the very first sermons I ever gave, even before I was a pastor, and I called it Being an Undignified Christian. It's based off of this. When David was king, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and it came back. And David was so excited about it coming back in, he stripped down and he was in a linen ephod, which is basically like spandex. Okay? So don't, you know, Richard Gere did a movie, don't worry about it, it didn't look as good, him dancing. But David, scripture says, David in spandex is dancing before the Lord with all his might. He's so enthusiastic about the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant coming back in. He's dancing. He had married Saul's daughter, Michal, and she's looking at the window. And the scripture says she despised him because she knew her daddy how you're supposed to act like a king. So when David comes in the house, he says, hey, how you doing, honey? She says, you disgust me. And he said, what's up? She said, how undignified you are as a king. And David said, I was dancing before the Lord, not you. You see, he was and theos. He was in God's presence. He was in worshiping God, and the presence of God was in him, and he was worshiping. And he said, guess what, honey? I will become even more undignified in the presence of God. And the scripture says he never had nothing to do with her, which a whole other sermon sometime we'll go into, right? So that was David. David couldn't help himself. He trusted God daily. He walked with God daily, and he worshiped with God daily. So what is the key term there? Daily. Daily is the key thing. It wasn't just a repost or a like of a Christian meme. It wasn't just a click on to watch church or to drive a little bit to sit for an hour and a half church. It was a daily commitment that made David enthusiastic about his God. He was abiding in theos each and every day. And you know what? David had it, and he lost it. We talked about how David had it, but David lost it too. There's another time where David, as a king, the scripture says, in the time when the kings went off to war, David was a what? King. And where was he? Not off to war. It was in the springtime, and David stayed home, so he was where he shouldn't have been. He went for a stroll on the roof, a place he shouldn't have been at. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath, something he shouldn't have seen. Led him to do things he shouldn't, such as adultery, murder, lying, deceiving, all those kind of things. It cost people, particularly her husband, something that they should have never lost, his life. And it all started when David stopped spending time with God to be where he needs to be. It's the whole portion of it. And so what we see here, there are two seasons to David's life, and I want to share them and contrast them with you. Everybody good? Okay, just check them, all right? The first one was as a kid, David ran into battle to serve his God with enthusiasm. We just read about that. Goliath, you come at me sword and spear, and javelin, boom, let's go. He ran into battle. Notice that when he was a king, David walked on the roof to not serve his God, but serve his own comfort. And he did that with apathy. See, because when he was told as a little kid, get out of here, you don't belong here, he ran in because he was entheos. When he was a king and should have been in a place where he should have been in battle, he was at home because he was out of theos. And he was into David and his own comfort. So many of us get caught up in that time and time again. You see, what did David do? How did he lose such enthusiasm as that young shepherd who just was in God and enthusiastic? He simply took his eyes off his calling and put it on his comfort. So my question is, for those of you in the sound of my voice and here today on this Independence Weekend, which season are you in? Which would you say? Are you charging into battle for the Lord? Are you saying, God, I know what this has, but it's not my battle, it's yours? Or are you comfortable and complacent spiritually? Or maybe you're complacent and comfortable with lack of spirituality and lack of God in your life. And maybe your life is just, you think it's good, but it's not. So which one is it? Where are you in this? Are you in the battle knowing that, and in God, knowing that he'll never leave you or never forsake you? Or are you just living life complacently on the roofs of your life? My observation is this during these last 15, 16 weeks, is that it's throughout this COVID pandemic has thrust us into two extremes. It's thrust us into the positive in theos, where we can't wait to be back together as a church physically. Or we can't wait for some sort of Bible study. Or we can't wait to just share with people. Like we see people and we say, hi, we don't even know what to do. We just want to get back to loving one another the way we did or the way we should and the way things should be there. We want God to do a great revival and we're just excited about that and we're looking at this. Or we have the other where we may have started because remember this all started before Easter and we were kind of like, man, it doesn't seem right without Easter and Good Friday and we were missing something, right? You remember that? And yet as we begin, the week's grown on, we start to drift toward complacency and apathy. The focus becomes more self-centered. And one of the things that my observation is, we never drift toward discipline. We always drift away from it. And when we're disengaged from the presence of God in corporate worship, and we may do church online for a little while, and then the weather gets nice, and we go outside, maybe some of our bad habits begin to take over. We start to drift a little bit. And our good disciplines and connections may go away. And rather than being in theos and enthusiastic, filled with God, we're filled with something else. We're filled with anxiety, filled with fear. We're filled with doubt. We may be even filled with our comfort. We begin to have a loss of joy. With no direction, confusion. And we put on the game face and try to make it work. So what was it that replaced that passionate, vibrant enthusiasm for God that's replaced by our comfort and complacency? What season are you in? Psalm 51. When the prophet Nathan confronted David about this pattern, David wrote this psalm. It's been a song that people have sang, but this is David's song, and he says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and do what? Renew a steadfast spirit within me, and restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a spirit to sustain me. What was he dealing with? Notice he said, renew and restore. You see, David recognized he had lost his enthusiasm for God. He got caught up in the kingly, royalty, labor stuff of every day. And he needed to get back to the enthusiasm of the shepherd. He needed to get back to the renewal. And for many of us, David said he needed to rejoice. You know why? That means you had joy before. You had joy. And he needed it new. Restore unto me the joy. He had missed his joy. Refill me, God. Renew me. And return me to where I need to be. In other words, if you have lost some of your enthusiasm for God, here's what you got to do. Sometimes the best thing you can do is not add more stuff, but just backtrack and get back to where you had that joy of your salvation. Sometimes what I need to do, and it's a struggle for me, is to get back to that little boy who was excited to put on a choir robe and to grab that acolyte thing and go light it for the Lord. Sometimes I need to just put away all the pastoral stuff and all the life stuff and just get back to being that little boy who stepped out of an aisle at the age of 5 and knelt at an altar and gave my life to Christ. And then I had the joy of my salvation. And it needs to renew a right spirit in me. So what do you need to do as you get back? You need to get back. In Revelations, Jesus writes this in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. And what he said, we've talked about that David lost it, right? We can lose it. Do you agree that we can lose our enthusiasm? One of the other things that you can do is you can leave it. And here's what he said. Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, "Yet this I hold against you." Wait a second. Did God say he holds something against you? Yes, Jesus did. "You have done what? Forsaken the love you had when? First." When you accept Christ, there's a purity there. There's a I can take on the world. And then the enemy hits you. And so he says, "This is you've forgotten the first love that you had. Consider how far you have fallen." Many of us might need to do that right now in the sound of my voice. Right now you need to stop and say, "Wow, I might be, by the worldly standards, somewhere else. I may be age-matured in my spirituality, but personally, I have fallen from where I was once before." Like, I was thinking about one of the things that Jesus said when the disciples were trying to shoo off the kids. He said, no, I like these guys. You notice Jesus never said, "Let the scribes and Pharisees come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, they knew a lot more. They had a lot more degrees. They had a lot more stuff. They were more mature and more studied in that. But with that came a lot more baggage. Jesus said, "Just give me these little ones who just love me." So what we need to do is get back to our first love of who Jesus is. Need to get back there. And then what do? And notice here's another re. Repent. You know what repent means? Turn and go back that other way. Get back to where you need to be with God. Return. Return. Think about where you are and return there. And do the things that you did at first in life. What do we need to do? We need to do what David did when he was a shepherd. Trust God daily. Walk with him daily out of joy. Worship him daily. Because there are two kinds of people. Those who let the circumstances influence enthusiasm and those who let enthusiasm influence their circumstances. See, they're in theos. There are those that didn't lose it, but those that left it. And wherever you are, don't you want your enthusiasm back? If you feel like you've lost it, I get it. I understand. And so you may ask me, "Jack, how do you keep enthusiasm? How do I not be King David, but I can get back to being the shepherd boy David?" Some people ask me, "Jack, how are you enthusiastic all the time?" And I'm going to tell you, it's really easy. I'm not. I'm miserable a lot of times. A lot of times, because it's not natural for me to be enthusiastic. Sometimes, but you say, "Wait a second, you're a pastor, you should." But sometimes I feel by the role that I have, it's even harder and a bigger challenge to my faith. So what do? I go back to what brought me there. During this time of the COVID outbreak and everything, I've made a commitment to just really get into the Word of God more for me, not for you, for me. And just to have him talk to me. I've been combining, if you want to know what I've been doing lately, I've been looking at the book of Judges, and let me tell you, we could add another chapter today to the book of Judges. And I've been reading the book of Acts and just praying. And it's a great time to do it. We got these swings on the tree now. I sat out there the other day. Been sitting out on the patio by the pool and just letting God speak to me when it's quiet. You know, sometimes you need to get in your car and go hide somewhere just to get in theos, yeah. In God. Got to get back to where you are. I got to think about who Jesus is and what he did for me. Remember? But thank God, because he gives me the victory. All this other stuff is there, but I need to thank God because I've got the victory. COVID's coming? Great. Protests and riots are coming? Great. I've got victory. Amen. And I should be enthusiastic about that. It doesn't matter the other stuff. I need to go back to what I did first. I need to spend time with him. I need to get into his word so he can strengthen and encourage my soul and correct my sin. And I can worship. I need to worship him daily as well. Not for what I see around me, but for who he is. And no matter whether I feel like it or not, whatever I need to do enthusiastically for the Lord, because only he can take the mundane and make meaningful. Whether you're an acolyte or a lead pastor, whether you're out in front or behind the scenes, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it for God, mostly do it in God. Because there are two types of people. Those who let their circumstances influence their enthusiasm, and those who let in God affect the circumstances around them. We're supposed to be salt and light. That means the light that was in us because we thank God that he has given us the victory. That means that light should shine a lot brighter than what the darkness in this world. That means that we need to be a little bit saltier. You know, like one of the things is my grandmother used to always make them. She'd boil them and make them lima beans. Some of you don't like them, but I love them. They can't be them dry things that would gag a maggot, you know what I mean? Like those things. But I'm saying something that has some butter in there and some boil. You know what I'm saying? Just melts in your mouth. And you know when I cook them and I eat one, they're good, but they're better with that good salt. I'm like, oh, needs a little bit more. This world is not salty enough because, church, we've lost our enthusiasm. Just because we have been quarantined and just because we may not be able to gather as everyone, doesn't mean we need to lose our flavor. Because thank God for the victory that we have in him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's see how enthusiastic you are. Here we're going to get up, and we're going to have a really cool way that someone is going to help lead sing this song today. Come on, stand up. I'm not going to tell you again. Be enthusiastic. Get up here. Get in God. You're enthusiastic. All right.
Amen.
I should have brought some fireworks in here, all right?
I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God is never late. He's working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. Won't fail me now.
nothing can stand again. And I choose to pray,
to glorify, glorify the name of all names.
Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Your turn. Yes, I will.
Yes, I will. If we didn't social distance, I'd have you elbow somebody. Everybody, social distance elbow. Make sure somebody's there.
Hey, you guys, we need enthusiasm back. We need enthusiasm for God back in this world. I just saw where after 7 years of dispute, the state-run church in China was destroyed. We need enthusiasm. We are blessed to live in this country where we still worship. Amen. And we still have freedom in Christ.
Amen.
And there are people that are dying around the world and being imprisoned because they can't.
Right.
And we say, yes, I will. They would die for the sake of the kingdom because they are entheos. We need enthusiasm for the Lord. Guess what? I don't like people who are not enthusiastic. You ever met somebody who's not enthusiastic? Like, just born, yeah, hey, I'm really excited about this thing today. Yeah. Do you like being around them that long? Have you ever been, I'm going to ask you a question. Sorry, this is my sermon after sermon. You ever been in a church where you're like, oh my gosh, I think I was at a funeral?
Yes.
Anybody?
Yes.
What happened to thank God for the victory we have? What happened to the enthusiasm that the empty tomb sent? People were locked away, running. What about the enthusiasm of the man who couldn't walk? And Jesus said, in the name of, that Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, get rise and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. What happened to that in our church? What happened to that, Christians? We have the best news ever. And if we ain't excited about it, they ain't going to be excited about it. So be enthusiastic about it. Tell somebody how awesome Jesus is. Be that street cop. Be hoppy for Jesus. So go hopping out there for Jesus and have a great week. And I'm going to say, if there's somebody here at your life, at one point you had that enthusiasm for God, or you thought you did, or you maybe you never even knew you had it, and you lost it, or like the Ephesian church, you left it. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without getting it back. Don't leave here today. Yeah, we do this thing in churches where we say, come up, say the sinner's prayer. I just want you to know, you have a God who loves you. You have a God who thinks you are the best thing that he has ever seen. And he understands the fear. He understands the struggle. He understands the anxiety. He understands the doubt. And guess what? So does Satan. And that's why he uses it so much. But give God thanks. Thanks be to God for the victory we have in Christ Jesus. And that should make you happy daily. Daily. Everybody say daily, daily, daily. So have a good day. Entheos in the Lord. God bless. Amen.